Elisha's scenes seems to change. They seem to change greatly. You know, it wasn't just but a little bit. He was being mocked by the hoodlums going up to Bethel, where he cursed them and the two bears came out. And then, right after that, he is sought by three kings. Please tell us what the Eternal is going to do. What are we supposed to do now that the drought is here and there's no water for our cattle, for our soldiers? And then shortly following that, here's a poor widow who comes to him and says, you know, my husband was one of the school of the prophets, and now we're destitute, we have no money, and my two sons are going to be taken into slavery. The creditor is going to take them. In those days, they took the three people into slavery. And so you have this destitute, and then you have chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. And he came to, Elisha passed over to Shunem, S-H-U-N-E-M. It's a border town on the hill of Mora in the territory of the famous former territory of Issachar. It was probably 6-10 miles from Carmel. It was in the area that now that was once controlled by Megiddo. It was famous because King Saul was there at Shunem when the Philistines encamped there to do battle with them. And remember, Goliath came out and says, you know, is there a person that's going to do that? That was close to Shunem. That was there. And probably one of the most famous Shunammites was Abishag. During the time of King David, we need to have a young woman because David is cold. His flesh stayed cold. He needs somebody. So let's send for a young woman that can be a nursemaid to David, sleep in his bed, keep him warm, help him during his declining times. So Abishag was a Shunammite. But here is Elisha passing through Shunem. And it says, and there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman. Now the Bible says prominent. The Hebrew means a strong woman. And so it can be interpreted strong, wealthy, powerful, prominent. She was prominent. She had wealth. And she was there, and she persuaded him. After she got to know him, she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed there, he would stop for food. You know, come by anytime. You know, you're on your way from Samaria, you're going up toward Mount Carmel, you're going over this way. Stop by the place. Stop by our house. Have some food. So he did. And she said to her husband one day, verse 9, she said to her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God. A holy man of God, passing by us continually. Please, she says, she persuades her husband, please, let's make a little walled upper chamber. Her husband must have been very good at carpentry and stuff like this. We're going to make a little walled upper chamber and let us set a bed there for him, you know, set a bed there and for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand. You know, let's just make a little nice little bedroom. He's got a bed. He's got a chair. He's got a lampstand, table and a light there. And it shall be when he comes to us that he can turn in here. You know, let's have him come in and spend the night. Well, one day he came and turned into the upper chamber and rested. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant. Gehazi was his servant. Now, the Hebrew doesn't use the word Gehazi. It doesn't use that. But if you interpret it, it just says his attendant, but we all know. So after he's doing this for a while, you know, he's coming by, he's stopping by, and then, of course, she says, now we fixed a room for you. This is just your room. You come by, you spend the night. Now, you know, in those days, you didn't drive a car, so, you know, going 6 or 8 or 10 miles away was a, yeah, that's quite a walk. You know, you wouldn't want to walk it today, most of you. And so you say, well, you know, what are you going to do? Well, he spends the night. But then after a while, he says to verse 12, he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite, call her. And when he called her, she stood before him. She comes up and stands before Elisha, and he said to her, say now, and he told Gehazi, tell her, ask her, say now to her, behold, you have been careful with us, for us, with all of this care. You've done a lot for us. Look what you're doing. You know, you feed us every time we come through. You built a room there for us to stay in. What would you like for you? What can we do for you? Verse 13 is a very telling verse here. He said, would you like to be spoken for to the king? This is how powerful Elisha was. You want me to say something to the king of Israel, and one of them who was corrupt, you know? Well, would you like me to say something to the king? Or to the captain of the army? I know the people high up in the army. Would you like me to say something for you to the captain of the army? And she answered, I live among my own people. I'm just here at my home. I'm not big into the community of politics. I just here. So he said, well, what then is to be done for her? You know, so Gehazi says, you know, she just doesn't care for any of that. And Gehazi answered, truly, so here's Elisha, well, what can we do for her? Gehazi said, well, she has no son. And her husband is pretty old. So, you know, she has no son. So Elisha said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. So I guess they're in her house. And he says to her, at this season next year, you will embrace a son. And she said, oh, no, my Lord, don't lie to me. Don't say those things. Don't get my hopes up. You know, I've wanted a son. I want a child. And, you know, don't get my hopes up like this and say this is going to happen next year. Don't, please. And the woman conceived. And she bore a son. At that season, next year, as Elisha had said of her, just as he said to her. So here she is. She's now got a son. Now, can you imagine the joy of this woman? She conceived after all this time. She's now going to have a son. She bears a son. She is loving to have this son. She raises this son. You know, she's just so happy with this son. And verse 18, when the child was grown. Now, that's all it says. I don't know how old this child was. Was this child 6? Was this child 4? Was this child, well, what does it mean grown? Does it mean fully 16? Does it mean 18? We don't know. But when the child was grown, the day came that he went out to his father. You know, he went out with his father to the reapers. Okay? His father's out here reaping the harvest, and I guess he goes out to work. So he must have been, you know, 16, 17. He must have been fully grown. He said to his father while he's out there, all of a sudden, my head, my head. And he said to his servant, father says, carry him up to his mother. Take him up to his mother. Now, I don't know if he's a small child. Again, we don't know how he was grown. That's all it says. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her lap until noon. Now, so he must have been not really that big. He must have been 6, 7, 5, something like that. He went out, and when he gets out there, he says, my head, my head. Now, I don't know why he said that, whether he had an aneurysm, whether he had a blood clot, whether he had a sunstroke. He could have been out, and they've been working out in the hot sun and have a sunstroke, and all of a sudden he just says, you know, my head, my head, and he passes out. They take him, and they put him in his mother's lap, and he sat on his mother's lap until midday, till noon, and then he died in his mother's arms. Here's life. You go from to the great joys of life, and the next thing, you're plummeting down into the great tragedies of life. And this is what happened to her. So now he's dead. She went up. She takes him. She laid him. She carries him up, I guess. He's not very big. So he's a small boy. And she takes him up on the bed of the man of God. And she goes up to the room where they had Elisha. Now imagine how much faith she had, how much belief she had in Elisha. So she takes him up and lays him on the bed of the man of God. And that's how she thought of him, the man of God. Is there any greater flattery she could give him than to say, this man is a man of God? And she shut the door behind him and she went out. She put him there. He's dead. And she left him on the bed and she shut the door behind him. She goes out. Then she called her husband and she said, please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and get back here. I got to find him. Now, where was the man of God? Okay. He said, why will you go to him today? It's not a Sabbath. It's not a new moon. And she said, it will be well. This is how much I've got to go. Here's a woman that immediately she says, I've got to do something. Something has to be done here, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to go to this man of God. She had a lot of faith. She saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slow down the pace for me unless I tell you. Keep going with this donkey. Don't slow down. I don't care if I'm bumping up and down. Sometimes donkeys, bump. Don't slow it down to a walk. You're maybe bumping up and down, but don't slow it down until I tell you. And she went and came. Now listen how far she went. Verse 25. She went and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. Now, Mount Carmel is that mountain there. Depends on what part of the mountain he was in, how high he was up in it, how far into it he was, because you could look over and see the sea. Where was he at Mount Carmel? That distance is anywhere from 6 miles to 10 miles, 10 or 12 miles. That's not an easy trek. You're on a donkey. Go 6 miles on a donkey, and you're not galloping. And here's a servant with you, and you're going there. That's a few hours run. When the man of God saw her, it says here, verse 25, when the man of God saw her at a distance, he said to Gehazi, behold, there's the Shunammite. There's the woman here. Why is she coming all the way here to find me up in Mount Carmel? Please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is everything okay? Is it well with your husband? Is everything okay with you, with your husband, with your child? And she answers, it is well. She answers, it is well. To Gehazi. Okay? She answers. Then she came to the man of God to the hill and caught hold of him. She grabs him around the legs, his feet, and just grabs him, holds on to him. She caught him around his feet, and Gehazi came over to push her away. Don't grab him like that. He starts to push her, but the man of God said, let her alone. Something's wrong. She said it's all well to you, but something's wrong. Let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her. But listen to this. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. Now, sometimes God revealed to the prophets something that happened, but Elisha had no clue that this boy died. God did not reveal it. So he had no clue. So he's standing there. Here's this woman coming up now. She grabs Elisha around the legs, holds on to him. No, I'm going to hold on to you, please, And Gehazi says, get out of here. Get back here. Get away from here. A little insensitive on his part. He must have known something was going wrong. But she grabs him around the legs. No. And he says, let her alone. Something's wrong. and God has not told me what it is. I don't know what it is what Elisha said. Then she says to him, did I ask you for a child? Did I ask you, my Lord, for a child? Didn't I say to you, don't deceive me, don't do this, don't tease me with this, don't put something out there? Now think about it. Before you have a child, you know, you're going along very happy. This is just the nature of our human minds and our human life. You're going along fine, you're going along happy. Somebody comes into your life. You have a child. You love that child instantly and absolutely. And before that, you didn't know that you had that much love in you for another person. And all of a sudden, that person comes into your life, you love them. And now all of a sudden, they're taken away. And you're just devastated. You got along without them when you didn't know them and you didn't have them in your life. But now all of a sudden, this little child comes into your life, and now taken away is agony, absolute terrifying agony. That's just the nature of our minds and our love and our care. And she says, Did I ask you for a son? Did I ask you for one? I said, don't deceive me like this. And he said to Gehazi, gird up your loins and take my staff in your hand and go your way. If you meet any man, do not salute him. And if any man salutes you, do not answer him. And lay my staff on the boy's face. Here, take my staff. Lay this on the lad's face. Take off. Get going. He wanted her to go with Gehazi. The mother of the lad said, as the Eternal lives. You know, that's a surety. That's a statement that says absolutely and absolute surety. As the ever-living one lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. She says this to Elisha. I'm not going. I'm staying with you. Now you can imagine how much faith, how much did she believe he was the man of God? You can send your servant. Now he tells Gehazi, get going. If anyone talks to you, don't salute. Now, it was a custom in the Middle East. You're going along a road, you know, somebody sees you. And it's a small town. Most people knew each other because it wasn't that much of a territory of people coming from far. So, oh, hi, Joe, how are you? And people stop and they talk and they visit. And, you know, and it's very polite to say hello and how are you? Well, how are the kids? And how is Martha? And how is so-and-so? And they talk and they visit. Well, he told Gehazi, I want you to go, and if anyone salutes you, don't act like you don't see him. Just keep going. Don't stop. Don't stop and talk. Keep going. Get there. Get there as fast as you can. But the mother said, I'm not leaving you. So he arose and followed her, and the two of them went. Gehazi, meanwhile, passed on before them. He's ahead of him. He took off right away, so he's on his way. And he laid the staff on the boy's face, the lad's face, and there was no sound or response. So he returned to meet him and told him. Now he comes back. He's coming out. He starts back for Elisha. I guess he didn't even know Elisha's on his way, because the woman said, I'm not leaving you. So Elisha said, we got to go. And when he sees Elisha, he says, the lad has not awakened. Then Elisha came into the house, behold, the lad was dead, and he laid on his bed. And he entered and shut the door behind them both and prayed to the Eternal. Now he goes into the room, private room, shuts the door. And he went up and he lay on the child and put his mouth on the child's mouth, his eyes on the child's eyes, his hands on the child's hands. And he stretched himself out on him, and all of a sudden the flesh of the child became warm. When you die, you know, you're cold. There's no more heat from your body. The body is feels whatever temperature the room is, and you're cold. We're mostly 98 degrees. So, and the flesh of the child, and then he returned, walked in the house once back and forth, and he went up and stretched himself on him, and the lad sneezed 7 times. And the lad opened his eyes. So the flesh first becomes warm. He said he could feel life's coming in. The thing is, the hearts must be beating. And then he returned and walked in the house and back and forth. And here's Elisha walking back and forth. And he comes back, stretched it on him again. And the lad sneezed 7 times. And the lad opened his eyes. Right away he called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite. Call the Shunammite." So he called her, and when she came up to him, he said, "Take up your son." She went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground. She took up her son and went out. Now you can imagine the joy now is back. Afflictions happen. Afflictions happen to us. When do miracles take place in most cases? When affliction happens, when devastation happens, when problems come, that's when God does the miracles. When Joseph was taken and thrown into prison, and he was taken down, you know, and he was accused of touching what's his name's wife, Potiphar's wife, and then he's thrown into prison. Then a miracle happens, and he's out of prison. Time and again, affliction brings the miracle. Affliction, troubles. It's interesting of the similarities. I mean, this is exactly pretty similar to in 1 Kings 17, where Elijah, you know, did the same thing with a child that died. And in this case, there were some similarities. Both prophets dealt with the problem of the dead child privately. In their own rooms. Both of them went into a room with the child alone. Both of them were in the woman's houses, the women's houses, the mother of the child's house. Both of them prayed earnestly before the miracle occurred. Both of them stretched themselves out on the dead child. They both experienced a confrontation with the mothers. You know, the mothers accused them first. You know, did you do this to hurt me? Did you do this to bring my sins up to me? Elijah was accused by the women of bringing her sins to remembrance, and Elisha was reminded that, you know, "I told you don't toy with me with this. Don't give me a son and then take it away." The contrast, however, was that Elijah was at home when the child died, but Elisha was many miles away. See, Elijah was in the home of the woman whose child died. Elisha was, you know, a number of miles away. Elijah took the child to his room, but Elisha found the child already in his room. Elijah took the resurrected child to his mother, whereas Elisha called the mother, "Come on in and pick up your child." So afflictions, troubles. If there weren't for troubles, many miracles wouldn't happen. Because what's one of the great miracles that happened to Israel? They get to they're fleeing from the Egyptians. What's in front of them? Water. What's behind them? Egyptians. What's on the side of them? Mountains. And you got all these kids, you got all these cattle, you got all this stuff. What are we going to do now? Here comes chariots of the Egyptians toward us. What are we going to do? God performs a miracle. Yeah, the scripture teaches us that afflictions are one of the sources of miracles, that God intervenes. The miracles are needed to overcome the afflictions. And here's another affliction. When Elijah returned to Gilgal, now he's on his way, he comes back to Gilgal. That was verse 37. Verse 38, Elisha now returns to Gilgal. And there was a famine in the land. Famine, drought. The sons of the prophets were sitting before him. He said to the servant, "Put on a large pot and boil the stew for the sons of the prophets." Would you just kind of put on a large pot? Let's have some stew here. The sons of the prophets. Then he went out to the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered it in his lap full of wild gourds. And he came and he sliced them into the pot. Now we got some stew. Hey, I found these gourds. And, you know, some vegetables should enhance the taste of the stew. He slices them up, cuts them, drops them in the pot. And they came and they sliced them in the stew and they did not know what they were. They looked good. They were gourds. They didn't know what they were, but it looked edible. They poured it out for the men to eat, and as they were eating of the stew, they cried out, "Oh, man of God, there's death in the pot." And they were unable to eat. And he said, "Now bring me some meal. Bring meal." And he threw it into the pot, and he said, "Pour it out now for the people. Not just for you. Pour it out for other people here. Pour it out for the people that they may eat." Then there was no harm in the pot. So here was a miracle. It was poison, a poison pot, and now he throws a meal and he says, "Go ahead now and eat it." So here is what Elisha did. Another miracle at Gilgal now. Gilgal. Why is that anything? Well, you know, a famine comes. When do famines come? What is a famine? Famine, drought. Most of the time, famine and drought is usually a judgment from God. We have a drought in California right now. Serious. Usually, droughts and famines are judgments from God. If you read Leviticus 26, I'll make your sky like brass. It won't drop any water. If you read 1 Kings, when Solomon dedicated the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, in verse 35, Solomon made reference to this with the heavens, and here's what it says. He's dedicating this temple, and he says this. When the heavens, this is 1 Kings 8, verse 35, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you. Why did the heavens get shut up and there was no rain? Because they, the people, have sinned against you. And they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them. Then hear in heaven and forgive their sin of your servants and your people Israel. Indeed, teach them the good way in which they should walk and send rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. So when the people sin and famine and drought comes, he said, you know, and then if they repent, you know, you send it a famine and drought. What happens when severity happens like that? People start to turn to God, don't they? Start praying. Let's pray for rain. Let's pray that something happens. And, you know, you'll have some witch doctors do all kinds of stupid stuff. You have superstitious people do, you know, they're doing their superstition. You know, maybe it'll, you know, if we pound on the drums and all that, maybe it'll rain. But people who repent. Now, Jeremiah also indicated that a lack of rain was for a judgment in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 3, of Jeremiah, and verse 2 and 3. Let me turn there real quickly. Jeremiah 3, he says, "Lift up your eyes and bear heights and see where you have been violated by the roads you have sat for them. Like an Arab in the desert, you have polluted the land with your harlotry and with your wickedness. Therefore, showers will be withheld, and there has been no spring rain, yet you have not, you've had a harlot's forehead and you refuse to be ashamed." So these showers will be withheld. He's telling Israel, you've turned from me, you've gone out and you left me and you've pursued these other gods, and showers will be withheld. So famine, drought, is a form of a curse, really. The blessings are good rain in good seasons. That's a blessing. Now, the fact that Elijah came to Gilgal, This is chapter, verses 38 through 44 that we just said. And he went to his attendant and says, he says, what will I set? Now, this is very interesting. Let's read the rest of this. Verse 42. Now, a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread and first fruits, 20 loaves, barley, ears, and grain in a sack. And he said to him, give them to the people that they may eat. And what is Gehazi said, his attendant, verse 43? Well, what will I set before 100 people? I mean, you got a few people. It'd be like I have one slice of bread, and here's a whole gang of people come to your house, and he says, well, give them that slice of bread. You know, what am I going to do? Set this slice of bread up in front of all these people? It's ridiculous. So Gehazi said, he says, what will I set before 100 people? And he said, give them to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Eternal, they shall eat and have left over. So he set it before them, and they ate. And some of it was left over according to the word of the Eternal, word of the Lord. A word of the Lord. Here is a miracle. You know that Jesus' disciples did similar to this. What shall we set before the people, they said. And Jesus multiplied food. He fed the people. He said, give it to them. He didn't say sell it to them. Let's set up a stand here. We got this and have people buy it here. He said, give it to them. Give this food to the people. Let them eat. And so did Elisha. Elisha was a forerunner. And in the same way he fed the people, he wanted his disciple, just like Jesus' disciples. Remember that Jesus said, well, what do we got? We only have a couple of barley and a couple of fish. And Jesus said, start serving it. And they picked up baskets full, and so did he. They set it before them, and they ate, and there was some left over, according to the word of the Eternal. Set it before them. Give it to them. We'll talk more about why this miracle and why this miracle at Gilgal was significant. Why was that significant? We'll talk more about that and some more about Elisha, the prophet, in the next sermon.